I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Today we will look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. Lord willing, next week we will look at the incarnation of Jesus from a passage in the gospel. And so take a short break from the series in Nehemiah. Then, of course, after that, I'll be on vacation. And so this will be our last time in Nehemiah for a little bit, for a couple of weeks. And so Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, will be the reading today. Before we hear God's word, friends, let us go to him once again in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your pure word, which is like silver refined in the fire seven times over. We pray, Father, that you, by your word, would purify us. Father, purify our hearts, that our thinking, our acting, our speaking would be more in line with what you command us in your holy word. And we pray, Father, that we would know joy as a result of this work. And so, Father, we do pray that you would bless the preaching of the gospel. May your servant decrease, that Christ may be magnified all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. In Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, beloved, this is the word of God. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, just as it is supposed to do, the Word of God produced an internal reaction in the people of God at this time. We are told that in verse 9 that all the people wept. Why were they weeping? Well, they heard the words of the law. That is what we looked at last time. Ezra read from the book of the law. They heard God's word. And so they were weeping. These were then tears of repentance. They were broken by the holy word of God. They heard about, in the reading from Ezra, they heard about the religious festivals that had not been kept. They were reminded from God's word of the covenant curses that God warned would come upon Israel if they were disobedient, which was exactly what happened. They were exiled because of their disobedience, and they have now returned because of God's mercy, and they're rebuilding. But they would be reminded of those curses that had come upon them and of their disobedience. Israel had been exiled because of her sin. They were, in fact, in the middle of a renovating project because of disobedience, partly because of sin. And so the people on the whole were sorrowful. God's word reminded them of these things. They wept, like David, who was grieved by his sin, as he writes in Psalm 32. He says, "My eye is wasted from grief. My soul and my body, also my life, is spent with sorrow. My strength fails because of my iniquity." He had sinned against God, and that drove him to tears. He was sorrowful because of his disobedience. And friends, this is what the Word of God does, or this is what the Word of God should do in us. It reproves us. It convicts us. It causes sorrow in us if need be, because we think about all the ways in which we've failed him. We have fallen short. The word exposes that. It shines a light on that. And our response should be just this: sorrow, repentance, sorrow that we have done these things. God's word is referred to in the Bible as the sword of the Spirit. And so it is appropriate that from time to time, when we hear the word read or when we hear it preached, that we are wounded by God's Spirit, that he cuts us open and that he exposes disease within. It's appropriate. This is why the people were weeping. They had heard God's word and they'd been reminded of all of these things. They had been reminded of their own disobedience. But God's word, and so God's word does this, but God's word also produces the medicine to cure the very wounds that it makes. And so the sword of the Spirit slices you open, but the word also gives the balm, gives the cure to cure that wound, to help you in your disobedience. God's word is not something then that should be used to beat God's people over the head with. It's not something that should be used to weigh us down, to keep us subjugated and feeling as though we are no good at all. That is not what God's word is for. In fact, God's word lifts us up. It encourages us, even in the middle of our disobedience. It gives us assurance that our sins have been forgiven, that our obedience ultimately doesn't rely on us. It doesn't completely rely on our power. It relies on God's sovereign grace. We can go to him. He helps us in our time of need. It reminds us that God is gracious and merciful. It reminds us that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It points us to his mercy, to his compassion. And so it's meant to lift us up, to encourage us. And this is where the teachers of the law stepped in. They stepped in here to encourage the people from the word. They were weeping. They were sorrowful. And so the leaders, the teachers, step in to help the people from that very word that caused these emotions, to lift them up, to wipe away their tears. And so they say to the congregation, do not mourn or weep. Verse 9, and then in verse 10, do not be grieved. And again, the Levites say in verse 11, do not be grieved. The Levites, Nehemiah and Ezra, they could say this over and over again to the people with confidence, with boldness. Do not grieve. Do not mourn. They could say this with confidence because of what God had promised in his word. They were standing on the truth of God's word when they were giving this encouragement to them. Even before the exile, before the Israelites had ever entered the promised land, before they had ever entered into Canaan, God said to them, when these curses come upon you, you will disobey me. This is what he said. He prophesied this. You will disobey me. You will be exiled. When these curses come upon you, remember these things. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back. I will show you mercy. I will restore you. That is what God said in his word before Israel had ever entered the promised land. He said to them, I will once again delight in you. I will restore you. This is what the Jews, when he said to them, I will delight in you when you turn to the Lord. And this is what the Jews had done here. They had turned to the Lord. Under Nehemiah and, of course, Ezra's leadership, they had turned to the Lord in obedience. Even in the midst of heavy persecution and suffering that they endured, they persevered. They turned to the Lord and they persevered. Now that they were at a place, of rest because of God's grace, because they had turned to him and God had shown them mercy. And so they were at a place of rest. The persecution from the outside, for the most part, had been dealt with. The wall was built. And so now there was a sense in which they could finally focus on what they needed to focus on. They could focus on God's word, the ministry of God's word to his people. That's what they had done. That's what we looked at in the previous chapter as we're reading from the book of the law. Now the teachers step in and help the people understand it, help them to be encouraged. They were able to focus on God's word and be changed by it. And this is what God does, friends, every week that we gather to hear God's word. We are convicted. We should be. We should have our spirits divided, our bone and marrow split in half by the sword of God's spirit. You should expect to be convicted, to be reproved by God's word at times, to one degree or another. And so that is what happens every week. We hear from God's word, and of course, we are convicted, yes, but we also hear about what Jesus has done. We are pointed to his work, his sacrifice, his mercy. We remember his mercy, and we are lifted up. We are encouraged. We know that our sin does not have the last word, that Jesus has the last word. We know that the world, temptations in the world, our suffering is not the final word in our lives. Christ has the last word. And so, in a way, we're torn down somewhat. We're broken. We're convicted. But God builds us up. And that is exactly what is happening here. In God's word, Jesus tells us, do not grieve. You hear God's word faithfully proclaimed, and Jesus says to you, be calm. Do not weep. Do not be sorrowful. Be encouraged. God is gracious. He is merciful. Know that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is what Jesus says to you, as we heard from John 3 already. The gospel is good news. It is good news. And so that is what the word is for, to convict us, yes, but also to point us to the goodness of God. In fact, in that conviction, it helps us to appreciate the goodness of God even more. That we recognize how sinful we are and how depraved we are and how much in need we are of him, of Christ. And so that is what is supposed to happen every week that we come together to hear God's word, which is what was happening in Nehemiah's day here. God's word is meant to fill us with peace and joy. Now, weeping takes energy. It takes energy to be sorrowful. You have to expend yourself in some fashion to let the tears flow. But notice how the leaders want the Jews to redirect their energy. They say, do not grieve, do not weep. Instead, what are they to do? Well, they were to focus their energy on celebrating this day, this holy day, rejoicing in this particular day of worship. Look how Nehemiah and the other leaders connect the words, do not grieve, with the holiness of the day. Verse 9, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn. Do not be sorrowful. Why? Because this day is holy. It's set apart to do just this, to focus on God's word and to experience his joy. The Levites echo this. They say in verse 11, be quiet. This day is holy. Now, holy means sacred. It means that the day was set apart for sacred use. It was a special day. This particular day was set apart from the other days of the week. And so this day was a holy day. This particular day was the first day of the seventh month in Israel. The Feast of Trumpets, according to Moses, according to God's word, the Feast of Trumpets was supposed to be celebrated on this day every year, the first day of the seventh month. And then the Day of Atonement was to be observed in the seventh month, and also the Feast of Booths was to be observed in the seventh month. And so the seventh month here for the Jews was an important month. It was to be a time of several wonderful celebrations and worship, focusing on God's word and these festivals, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets. And we learn in the next section that the Feast of Booths had not been observed for some time, ever since the time of Joshua, we are told. And so, even more so, on this particular day, the day was holy because the people of God were reunited. They had been reunited and they were recommitted in ways that they had not experienced for some time. These days were not set apart like they should have been for some time up until this point. In fact, the Feast of Booths had not been celebrated. We'll look at that a few weeks from now. But this is what they were to do, to set apart this day to focus on the Word of God, the ministry of God to them through the Word. And so this day was particularly special. It was holy to the Jews, but in ways that perhaps they hadn't known for some time. And so this day was holy. And so the people of God were to focus on the holiness of the day. Because of God's mercy, because of Nehemiah's leadership, they could freely do so now. The walls were complete. They could actually use their energy to focus on God's word. They hadn't done that. And so this was not a time for weeping. It was not a time for mourning. It was a time for joy. And that's what we will see here. Now, what a joy this must have been, since all kinds of sin had weighed down this congregation for so long, this group of God's people. They had been weighed down by laziness, by apathy, by sin from within, sin from without. It weighed them down, and that is what sin does. It tempts you by thinking, by convincing you that it can give you freedom. That if you just follow that path, you can be set free. You can be satisfied. But it never does. It never satisfies, and it keeps you a slave. The people of God were freed now. They were freed from that slavery. And so you can understand now then why the leaders were telling them, this is not a time to mourn. This is a time to be joyful. Look at what God is doing. Look at what he's doing among us. He's moving us in the right direction. That's what the teachers were saying to them here. The mention of eating, the leaders say to them, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and share what you have with others. This is a reference to the delicious festival meals that the people of God enjoyed with one another, especially during these particular festivals that they were to observe. They normally had an extravagant meal, a bountiful meal. This is what they were to do, to indulge in the eating of the food and the drinking of the wine. Enjoy themselves with one another. And through these meals, enjoy God. That is what this day was for. It's for this. It's set apart for this. It's set apart so that the people of God might experience this. And so it was holy to the Lord. Now, friends, all of this activity on this day that the leaders direct the people to take part in, it all points away from mourning, away from weeping, to joy and rejoicing. That's the movement. That's what the leaders want to see. That's what the teachers want to see. A movement from weeping, sorrow, conviction, to joy, to rejoicing, to having joy in the Lord. Now, this joy, this happiness that the teachers are leading the people of God towards is not the temporary happiness that even we can enjoy in this world, or the temporary happiness that unbelievers enjoy for a time in this world. No, this is something altogether different than that. Through these means, by sanctifying this day, through the ministry of the word, by eating and drinking with one another, sharing with one another, the people of God tapped into the joy of the Lord. Verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now notice, too, how this joy is intimately connected to the ministry of the word. In verse 12, they ate and drank together and made great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They tapped into the eternal joy of the Spirit given to them. How? Through the ministry of the Word. That is the kind of joy that they experienced here. Something that they hadn't really experienced up until this point. That's part of the reason why they were weeping. They recognized they had missed this. They hadn't paid attention to this. And that is what we experience every day when we hear the word of God. The word of God brings us joy. Joy, eternal joy of God. The joy of the Lord. The joy that comes from the Lord and is given to you through the word. That is what we do every week. And we hear the word proclaimed that and on some level through the ministry of the word throughout the week. But primarily, God has set apart this time for this. It is a holy time. It is a sacred time to enjoy him and enjoy one another. That is what they were doing here. Think about Psalm 119. The psalmist says this about God's word: "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." Each week, friends, we gather together on a day, a time set apart for this, for worship. For the New Testament church, it's the first day of the week, the day that Christ was raised from the dead. Certain portion of the day set apart for this, we hear God's word. We are moved in that service from weeping to rejoicing, from sorrow to joy, or at least that's the goal. We don't come here to have our heads beaten down. We come here to have our heads lifted up, to be encouraged, to be reminded of who we are. And so on days like today, what do? We have communion. We eat and drink together at the Lord's Supper. We give to those who lack, partly in our giving each week. And so the deacons will come forward in a moment and take up an offering. Part of that is given to those who lack. And so we give of our resources to others. That is, we see all of the elements here in this section. And guess what happens when we do that? We tap into the joy of the Lord. It's the means of grace. It's the means that God has ordained by which you, as a believer, can experience the joy of the Lord as your strength. Israel at this time had gone through a kind of resurrection after the exile. They had been weighed down. They had experienced a kind of spiritual death. They had suffered great trouble and shame. That is how Nehemiah described it at the beginning of this book. And so spiritually, they were going through a kind of death. And now God was raising them from that grave, raising them from the dead under Ezra and Nehemiah's leadership. God was once again filling them with life. He was filling them with the joy that comes from the Spirit. He was raising them from the dead. And so it's not a time to be sorrowful, friends. It's not a time to weep. Do not grieve. Be quiet. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice. Eat. Drink. Enjoy one another. Enjoy God. This is a time for great rejoicing. Now, beloved, each week we are reminded that God, from his word, that God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus went through great trouble and shame. He went through the great trouble and shame of the cross. But God raised him from the dead, and Jesus lives forevermore, and in him you live forevermore. You shall not die. In dying, you shall live. And so that word, that reminder, lifts you up. That is the goal, to encourage you, to help you tap into the joy of the resurrected Lord who is your strength. Jesus is risen from the dead, never to die again. In him, you too will not die. You will live. Is that not a joyful word from God? Especially when we know what we face throughout the week as sinners, as those persecuted in this world, as those constantly harassed by the devil. Christ is risen from the dead. This is what we hear each week, friends, from God's word. And so, again, do not grieve. Be quiet. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And friends, this is real, lasting joy from the Spirit. Real, lasting joy from the Spirit that satisfies your soul like nothing in this world can. And it is only through the ministry of the Word, or primarily, I should say, through the ministry of the Word in services just like this, on days holy just like this. And so, friends, go your way. Rejoice in the Lord. God has saved you. His Son is risen from the dead. Let's pray together, friends.